We're going to spend some time in 1 Peter. How about those kids, huh? Man, they did a good job. We got some great kids here at King's Chapel. Some wonderful children leaders as well, and youth group Wednesday night. Put a plug in, shameless plug for the youth group. K through 12th grade, Wednesday nights, 6:30. Come on out. What a great job. They did a great job of reading that historical account, that first day of the week, that eyewitness narrative that Jesus rose from the grave, a glorious day when death was conquered, sin was atoned for. Hallelujah. Forgiveness offered to all those who would repent. That means to turn from their sins and run to Jesus. Jesus forgives you. If you run to him, Jesus will never turn you away. In just a few minutes, we're going to have a baptism. The baptism tank is ready to go, nice and warm. We're going to have several baptisms, actually. Baptism is an act. If you've never seen a full immersion baptism, a baptism is an outward act, a sign, a demonstration, a proclamation of someone's faith in God. It's baptism is a picture of the gospel. It demonstrates the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins and went into the grave. And as someone goes into the water, and then they come out of the water, identifying with Jesus' own resurrection from the grave. And we know from eyewitness accounts that Jesus was seen risen from the dead by hundreds and hundreds of people before he ascended to the Father, where he reigns and he rules today over all creation until he returns to establish his eternal kingdom that's been promised. The eternal kingdom will have no end. It'll be a time when there'll be no more sin, no more brokenness, no more disease, no more war, no more hatred. The new heavens and the new earth will be filled with, listen, righteousness and justice and mercy and love, because Jesus is all those things. And now before we get into baptism, I'd like to share with you a little bit from the Apostle Peter's first letter. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. Now, Peter is writing this letter, this first epistle, to followers of Jesus that are under persecution. In fact, he's preparing them for a soon-to-be further persecution under an emperor named Nero. Nero's going to turn up the heat and persecute Christians like never before. And it begins with this proclamation of the gospel. Is a triune work of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have Bible or Bible apps, if not, verses are on the screen. The work of the gospel is the work of the triune God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who sent with authority by Jesus himself, to those who are elect exiles, as strangers, of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, that's now Turkey, verse 2, according to the knowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, now listen to what he says, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And the first thing I want us to see this morning is the proclamation of the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus, is the good news of God's love and forgiveness, is the work of the Trinity, the triunity of God. To the elect, he says, as chosen, exiles, strangers, according, that means determined, by the foreknowledge of God the Father, the eternal decree of God, covenantal love set on his children, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification means to be set apart. The Spirit set us apart from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Peter takes an Old Testament imagery and now points it to the reality of the blood of the new covenant, indicating forgiveness and cleansing for God's people. You see, it is God the Father who sent his beloved Son. It is God the Son who suffered and was sacrificed, shedding his blood on the cross for our sins. It is God the Holy Spirit that applies our salvation. He seals us and set us apart onto the kingdom of Christ. Chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, set apart by the Holy Spirit. That is what Peter, the apostle, is proclaiming here in this first verse. That the good news of salvation, the good news of the gospel, his name is Jesus, is God's work of salvation, and that's the work of one God in three persons. We see that right here in the text. Next, we read about the gospel works the praise in God's people. praise in God's people. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See what Peter's saying? Peter's saying the hope of our salvation, the hope of forgiveness, is guaranteed how? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Now, here's the thing I want us to see this morning, or at least keep in mind. This letter, this epistle, does not come to us 500 years, 1,500 years, 2,000 years after Jesus came, died, and rose again from some high school teacher or college professor, or so some dead guy who thinks he knows more about Jesus than Peter, who was more intimate and walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. Peter the apostle was there on the mountain when Jesus gave him a glimpse of his intrinsic glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter was there when Jesus fed approximately 10,000 men, women, and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Peter was there when Jesus walked on water and told the sea, the raging sea, to be still, to shut up literally, and it ceased. The wind and the sea became calm. Peter was there when Jesus raised others from the dead, a young girl and a grown son of a widow. Peter was there. Peter was there when they mocked Jesus and they flogged Jesus. Peter was alive when they crucified him. Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ rising from the grave. So these words that we read are from an eyewitness account of the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you may be here this morning and maybe mentally consent to the reality of the Good Friday, right? Jesus was crucified. And maybe you're even consenting to the reality that there's an empty tomb, okay? But it hasn't changed you. It hasn't gripped your heart. Our hope today is that when you hear from Peter, who's an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus, you will see its glorious truth, and you will trust, place your confidence, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the gospel will grip your heart and will change you forever. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." These aren't just simple words of encouragement or comfort, that they were to be encouraged by these words in times of suffering. That's true, but it's more than that. He's indicating the source, the foundation of our heart's praise toward God. We ought to bless God. That word bless is where we get our English word eulogy, to honor and to tribute. Why? Why, Peter, should these persecuted Christians honor and praise the Lord? Peter tells us. We ought to praise God, the praise in us, for his initiative in producing new life. In producing new life. For it was according to his, that's God, great mercy, he, that's God, has caused us to be born again. In other words, the work of God in our new birth comes to us by his mercy, his compassion toward those who are undeserved. Not our good deeds. Not this tipping of an eternal scale that weighs our good and outweighs our bad. It's not our worthiness or our desirability, but it says it is by his mercy. You see, grace, we talk about grace a lot, it's the unmerited love and favor of God toward undeserving creatures. In other words, we're getting God's love, we're getting what we don't deserve. But mercy is his decision not to pour out judgment and wrath upon us. Right? It's mercy's getting what we don't deserve. Mercy says, look, I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to rather provide salvation for you. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and that's judgment. So the one whom receives mercy is what? Praising God. The undeserved is praising the one that is worthy of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, this mercy is praiseworthy. He tells us that being born again is not only a supernatural work of God, but look what it says. It's the work of the mercy of God, but it is vital. It is necessary, right? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It is vital. It is necessary for our hope and for our salvation. He has caused us to be born again by living hope. Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus. If you know the story, John chapter 3. Jesus has a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. He's a religious leader, Bible-thumping, Bible-believing leader of that day. And Jesus says to him, truly, truly, John chapter 3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, listen, all your Bible knowledge, all your wisdom, all your memorizing books of the Bible cannot make you right with God. It cannot and will not grant you access to God and forgiveness by God. It would have to be the mercy miracle work of God. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that makes much of Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that reveals the beauty and the salvation and the glory of Christ, who's the Savior of the world. He is the gospel. Now, some of you may be here thinking, all right, here we go. We're talking about that born-again stuff. That's that denomination over there. But that's not scriptural. Look what it says. Peter doesn't say this in this text. In his great mercy has given some of us, you know, you Baptists, you Presbyterians, you Pentecostals, you know, he doesn't say has given some of us new birth. No, he says he has caused us to be born again. Who's us? Followers of Christ. So if you say, you know what, I'm a Christian because I try to do the right thing. I give, I tithe, I'm nice to my neighbor. I help the little lady across the street. Well, that kind of born again stuff is for other Christians. Well, that's not what the text says. And that's not according to Jesus chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 1. All of us have received this new birth. What's a new birth? A new birth is this internal revolution, a vital internal revolution of the heart. The scripture speaks about it in different ways. New birth, born from above, regeneration, same idea, new born again as we see here. It is when God implants his nature in you by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the DNA of the divine. Paul says in his second letter that we have become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by its lust. It's a new vitality. It's a new identity. It's solely the work and the mercy of God. Now listen, Scripture tells us that we are dead in our sins. It's not that we're confused. The Bible says that we are dead in our sin. It's not that we're weak. We are dead and we need new life. And therefore salvation, the good news of the gospel, can only take place when we are born again. That born again takes place by the supernatural mercy of God. And you know when it's taking place because you said, you know what? I have a living faith. At one time, I didn't care about the things of God. I didn't care about the things of Scripture. But now I do care. I'm alive spiritually. I have spiritual appetites. I enjoy spiritual enjoyments. I was dead. I'm alive now. I know God. I love Jesus. I trust Jesus. I follow Jesus. I'm not following my own clever inventions anymore. And that's what everyone is saying who's getting baptized today. Everyone who's being baptized is saying the same thing. They're professing Christ as Lord and Savior, making a public demonstration of their faith in the gospel has already taken place. They have already experienced that new birth, and now they're making a proclamation and a public declaration of their faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They are proclaiming and praising God and thanking God for his mercy that has caused them to be born again to a living hope. You see, the gospel of the triune God works praises in us, produces life in us, new life in us, and finally, it provides for us eternal hope. Eternal hope. That's what those are being baptized. All believers everywhere, including the Apostle Peter, have this guaranteed living hope because Jesus is not simply a crucified Messiah, but he's a risen Lord. Do you know what it's like to live without hope? Maybe some of you here are experiencing that. There's a man by the name of Viktor Frankl, was a Jewish psychologist. He was one of the fortunate ones that made it through and survived the Nazi death camps in World War II. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. He was fascinated that some of his fellow prisoners wasted away and died while others remained strong and survived. He concluded that we cannot stay healthy if we do not have hope in the future. He writes, life in a concentration camp exposes your soul's foundation. Only a few of the prisoners were able to keep their inner liberty and inner strength. Life only has meaning in any circumstance if we have hope that neither suffering, our circumstances, nor death itself can destroy, end quote. Frankl recognized that our belief in the future impacts our ability to handle and to cope and to live even with our mortality. If our view of the future is grounded in solid and ultimate hope, then we can have this foundation on which we can build our lives today. However, when our view of the future is rooted in things that perish and rooted in things that are not eternal, over time, there'll be an overriding sense of hopelessness and despair and fear. We've seen that in the past few years. Peter says that our hope is in the historical fact of the risen Christ. He should know. He met him, talked with him, and ate with him after he rose from the grave. You see, our hope is a living hope. Not the hope of uncertainty or improbability or hope of questionability, but our assured hope is sure because of Christ not only died for our sins, but rose again, and our assurance is as sure as his own resurrection from the grave. Christ's resurrection is the assurance that we have a future, and that future is as sure as Christ's resurrection. And the empty tomb, Tim Keller said this, rightly, what we believe about our future is the main determinant in how we process, how we experience, and how we handle circumstances in the present. Let me say that again. What we believe about our future is the main determinant in how we process, how we experience, and how we handle circumstances in the present. So let me get real practical, okay? All the things, everything that you and I look at as our hope, as our meaning and our purpose will fade, let's admit it. Because they're all perishable. Your career, your children, your fame, your money, your body, everything is perishable, but not the imperishable hope of the gospel. And the hope of Christ, who is the gospel, is so powerful that the more you really set your heart on it, the more you drink deeply of it, the more it grows and grows and grows, and the more at peace you will be even in the uncertainty of this life. That is why Peter writes these very important words in the next two verses to these persecuted Christians about the unchanging and indestructible hope of our eternal inheritance because of the glorious resurrection from the grave. He writes this, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he says, verse 4, an inheritance that is what? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, can't get any greater hope than that, God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. Our sure hope in that future, because the grave, the tomb is empty, changes everything. Let me illustrate it for you. Two men walk onto an airplane. One of them is given a parachute, and he's instructed to put the parachute on because it's going to improve the flight. Not understanding how the parachute could possibly help him in this flight, he's skeptical, but he puts it on anyway. And he gets annoyed because it's big, it's bulky, it's burdensome, it's heavy. He can't sit up, he's just having a hard time in it. And he's the only one wearing it, and everybody's like looking at him, making fun of him. He doesn't see any reason or any hope for wearing this parachute. His heart begins to fill with resentment and bitterness, and finally he takes the parachute off and throws it on the ground. The second person is given a parachute as well, but he's told something different. He says, they tell him, listen, at 25,000 feet, the plane will begin to spiral out of control and smash into the mountain, and the only way you'll survive is with that parachute. Well, he puts the same parachute on. You know what? It's bulky, it's burdensome, it's heavy, it's weighty. People are laughing at him. You know what? It doesn't seem to bother him at all. His mind is consumed with the hope of safety and rescue, knowing what would happen if he didn't have a parachute on. And everybody's laughing at them, and he's saying to himself, you won't be laughing when we hit 25,000 feet, I'll tell you that right now. Family, when you place your faith and your trust and your confidence in Christ, who is the gospel, you're anchored in Christ. You're anchored in God. Trials and hardships won't stop coming. They'll keep coming. No matter what the guy who's wearing $6,000 suits with smiling white teeth tells you, trials and difficulty come to believers. But you're able to handle it. Why? Your life is anchored in God's love, God's forgiveness, and the promise of eternal life with Him. Again, the problem with every other hope is that it perishes, but not with Christ, who is the gospel. You see, the gospel is this: Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune God, took on flesh and identified with our humanity, yet without sin. Yet without sin. He's the Savior and He's the Messiah. And He came to us and walked among us. But He did not take His place, His rightful place as King, and go to His throne. No, He came in weakness to suffer and die. The reason why your hope and my hope is imperishable is because Jesus Christ perished on your behalf and in your place. He took the punishment we deserve so that God can forgive us. So now our salvation is not based on what we do, our moral performance, or our merit. It's based on His performance and His merit. Listen, Jesus Christ alone lived that perfect righteous life that is required to have communion and union with the holy God. And He died the death we deserve because of our sin. That's the great exchange of the Easter. His righteousness, His perfect life, was imputed to us. Our sin was imputed to Him. And on that basis, we are forgiven and we can have eternal hope. That changes everything. When by the work of the Holy Spirit you see that your sin is against God, when you realize that He is holy and that you are unholy and therefore deserve to be separated from Him forever in hell, but you run to the mercy and the grace and the kindness of God, you relinquish control of your life, you place your faith, your reliance, your confidence upon Him, then your praise toward God and your hope of new life will be born in you. A hope that is imperishable. A hope that is imperishable. Will you this morning on this Easter day rely upon Him? Yield your life to the one who perished in your place, who died and took the penalty for your sins, who said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me so that you can be received? He was cast out so that you could be brought in. He perished and rose again so that the triune God could work praise in us, produce new life in us, and provide for us an eternal hope. Will you trust Christ today? The band's going to come up. Let's just bow our heads for a moment as they get ready to play. And God, your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So, Father, we ask that right now that you would work in our hearts, that you would show us, God, that we are sinners and separated from you because of our rebellion. But God, you in your mercy, your kindness toward us, will cause us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in our lives, that we would confess our sins, repent, and believe on Jesus. And God, if there's someone here that has never done that, God, we pray that you would put that in their heart, that they would see right now their need for Christ and run to Him. His mercy abounds. His forgiveness abounds. The blood is shed, and all those who come to Him will be forgiven. And now, Father, as we continue to worship you and celebrating with music and baptisms, again, get glory, God. Show forth your love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.